Well, tonight we're going to continue our series in Vine Street's ministry philosophy. And if you'll remember, a couple weeks back, Dustin talked about Christian education and discipleship. Brandon talked about youth discipleship. And then tonight we're going to talk about worship and music, and specifically Christian singing. And a text that really applies to this is Ephesians chapter 5. So if you would grab your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 20, though I'm going to focus mainly on 19 through 21. Okay, here's God's word. It says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to your word this night. God, be with me. Help me to preach with clarity and boldness and faithfulness to the text, God. And I pray that you would make us, this congregation, Lord, passionate worshipers of you, not just on Sunday, but each and every day of the week, Lord. That'll only happen as your Spirit changes us. And so, God, we pray towards that end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you're an Andy Griffith Show fan, then you might remember the episode called Barney and the Choir. And in this episode, okay, Barney Fife, the deputy sheriff, went up to the Mayberry choir director and let him know, you know, if you ever need a tenor, I could offer my services. Well, of course, you know, music ministers, we're eager to receive. And so the choir director was thrilled. However, what the choir director didn't know is that Barney Fife can't sing a lick. Not a lick. And so the first choir practice happens, and Barney Fife is so bad, he is so out of tune and so off key that the choir can barely keep it together. It's like a train wreck. It's derailing all the songs. And it really gets funny when Barney offers to help find the sour notes. And so Barney's going through the choir and he's trying to, "Oh, I'm trying to find that note. We're going to see if we can find it." And it's just, oh, everyone's miserable. They're like, "What is going to happen to this musical that we've got going on?" And so Andy Griffith, of course, he's always coming up with a scheme. He devises a plan to not hurt Barney's feelings, but also not cause the musical to go under. And so what he does is he gets Barney to, hey, Barney, we're going to give you the solo. So they put him on a mic all by himself, way away from the choir. But they mute the microphone. And then they take one of the baritones and put him behind a curtain. And so when the musical night gets here, Barney steps up to the mic to give his solo, and out comes the baritone's voice behind the curtain. And so Barney never knows that he is such an awful singer. And of course, he's beaming and he's so proud. And that's kind of how the episode ends. But the reason I share that is because, you know, if you're honest, there may be some of us tonight that when they think about singing and worship, they feel like they're just another Barney Fife. You know, what value does my voice offer this congregation? What good would it even do if I sung out? It would probably hinder more than help, or so we tell ourselves. And, you know, the truth is that deep down we can be embarrassed of the voice that God has given us. And, you know, even those of us who lead in worship, we're not immune from this. There have been times that I've been more concerned with my intonation than God's exaltation. There have been more times I'm wondering about what are people going to think about my singing and less about what God thinks about the posture of my heart. And so that's just a really, really pertinent topic for us to look at tonight, because Christians are a singing people, aren't they? If we've been redeemed, whether we have a voice like Barney Fife's, or we have a voice like George Beverly Shays, or we have a voice like Carrie Underwood, the fact is that God's word commands us to offer up songs of praise to him. And he does that for our good and for his glory. So let's look at the passage that we're looking at tonight. And I'm just going to run through this really fast to get some context. Paul tells the Ephesians that they are to walk in a manner that's consistent with their salvation in verse 15. And then in verse 16, you see he wants them to be wise because the days are evil. And in 17, to know the will of the Lord. And he wants them to not be drunk on wine, in verse 18, but filled with the Spirit. And after this, Paul shows them what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And so right off the bat, Paul is going to point out that Christians are to be a singing people. And one of the marks of being in step with the Spirit is being a people with a song. And so tonight I want to show you that God's Word does not only command us to sing, but also lays out principles for how we are to sing to God. So let's look at two main things from the text. First, the audience of Christian singing. The audience of Christian singing. So, and the first subpoint up under there in the handouts that you have might surprise you, but Paul clearly teaches us that we are to sing to one another. We're to sing to one another. When we come together in corporate worship, as a body of believers, as redeemed people, one vital aspect of our worship is encouraging each other by singing the word to one another. While it's not the primary audience of worship, it's important nonetheless. And Paul here, in verse 19, look there, he says, we are to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, how do we do that? So, I'll throw out an example. This might help us kind of grasp that. There's a song that we sing called, O Church Arise. And it says, O Church Arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. Now, when you examine the lyrics of that song, can you see that it's one Christian to another? It's saying, come with me. Rise up, church. We're going to put on the armor of God. And it's not until the last verse that it says, Spirit, guide us. Spirit, empower us. So, the first three verses of the song are, we're singing to one another. And we have a lot of songs that are like that in our hymnals and songs that we sing at Vine Street. So a couple examples would be like, there's power in the blood. Would you be free of your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? This is a Christian singing to another Christian. And several of them are like that. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We're going to come together and exalt Christ. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? And so all of those are from one Christian to another. But what does that mean for us physically sitting in the pew? Well, one of the things that I think it applies is this. It's that when we don't sing out, we're forfeiting an opportunity to minister to those around us. We're forfeiting an opportunity to minister to those around us. So here's what I mean by that. Imagine you walk into the service, and across the pew there that you're sitting at, you see a dear senior saint, someone who has lived for Christ their life, and they're coming to the end of their life. And you see them with tears in their eyes. And they're looking up at heaven and they are singing, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Or you look across the way and you see a woman that's just been diagnosed with cancer. And through the sadness and the confusion, she says, whatever my lot, Lord, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well in my soul. Or you see Whitney and little Marley in the back, and we look to one another and we sing, this child can face uncertain days because he lives. And that's what Paul is getting at here. We have a responsibility. We have a ministry to one another by singing to one another. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we doing that? Are we fulfilling our part? And that's important. But not only are we to sing to one another, of course, you probably could guess the second one. We're to sing to God. And I could belabor this point, but it goes without saying that worship is all about God. He's the primary reason we gather to sing in corporate worship. So look with me at the end of verse 19. Paul says we are to make melody to who? To the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. And so we need songs that glory in God. We need songs that are centered on God. We need songs that exalt His greatness. We need songs that focus on His holiness. And so songs like, you're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I'll keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Songs like that. Songs that look at the attributes of God and praise God for Him. Not just His love, but His justice. And not just His care, but His discipline. I want us to sing about God's sovereignty in worship, but I also want us to sing about His holiness and His power and His compassion. And you know, one of the great things about a hymnal, if you were to just take a hymnal that's in the pew there, as you look through it, I think we kind of lost a little bit of this in the contemporary worship movement. You'll see all sorts of different topics in the index of a hymnal. Praising God from the mission that he's called us to baptism, to Jesus' incarnation, to Jesus' resurrection. It's all there, a broad spectrum. And the reason that's important is because it's vital that what we are singing to God is truth. So our songs are to be directed to one another. They're to be primarily directed to God. But just as importantly, our songs are to be given through Jesus. They're to be given through Jesus. All true worship comes through Jesus. All true worship comes through Jesus. It can come in no other name. In verse 20, Paul says that we are to give thanks always to God the Father, and here's the next part, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can kind of relate to this, coming in the name of someone else. I grew up in a small town, less than 2,000 people. We didn't even have a Walmart. And one of the things when I was just learning how to drive and doing all that, I would go to a gas station and I would fill up my tank of gas, and you know what I would just call out to the attendant? Charge it to Bobby. And he knew exactly what to do, because I was coming in the name of someone else who he trusted would pay. I was coming in the name of someone who was greater than myself. And so in a similar way, when we come into worship, we are coming in the name of someone else. Or we can't come at all. And the reason we can't is because God is holy. The reason we can't is because God is just, and he will not allow sin to be in his presence. And so we cannot stand before a holy God apart from Jesus' sacrifice. So when I'm thinking through planning worship, to just give you kind of a brief snapshot of what I'm looking at when I'm thinking through songs every week, is that I'm looking for songs that clearly communicate that we are coming in the name of Jesus. Okay, so what I do, the way that looks is, you know, there are several songs that Christians sing today that are just vague. They're vague about how God loves us, and that really doesn't serve the church. And I'm going to show you an example of that to kind of show you how I would evaluate a song. So I'm going to put this up on the screen here, and this is a pretty popular Christian song right now, and it's heard on the radio, and I'll go ahead and tip my hand a little bit. It's not my favorite song, but I just want you to look at these slides, and I will kind of walk you through why I think this is not the best worship song for us. So it says, heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way, and then it goes on and says, how he loves us, how he loves us, how he loves us. Okay, now besides the sloppy wet kiss part being a little weird, what do you notice about this? What do you notice about this song? And it's kind of written like a love song. And who's not even in the song? Jesus. Jesus is nowhere in the song. You can get the lyrics. You can look it up. It's called Oh, How He Loves. And you won't see one reference to Jesus in the whole song. Not one reference. But now let's take the same idea of God's love shown to people who don't deserve it. And let's look at a different song. I stand amazed in the presence of who? Jesus. The Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me. Who are we? Sinners, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. So it's crystal clear, isn't it? That how does God love us? He loves us in Jesus. And when we have songs that are like that and that are clear about the gospel, what that does is it not only makes what we believe as Christians clear to those that are coming in the church that are not among us, but it also causes us to engage truth with emotion in the right way, doesn't it? How powerful are those songs? Like you think about In Christ Alone, or you think about Before the Throne of God Above, or Oh Victory in Jesus. The reason those songs move us is because it's truth of Jesus set to music. And it's just very, very important. Now, what I'm not saying is that we don't sing about other things, you know, about God's mission and about God's holiness. You know, we just covered that. But what I'm meaning to do every service is to be sure to pick out songs every week that mention the name of Christ, that mention the work of Christ. Lest somebody come in here like a Jew or a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness and be able to agree with everything we're singing. If there's not something offensive about our worship in the sense that Jesus is on every page, then we're not worshiping as Christians. We're just worshiping a vague, you know, feeling in our hearts, or a grandpa in the sky that looks down on us. So that's really important. So we see the audience of Christian singing, but we also see the attitude of Christian singing. So the attitude of Christian singing should be marked by, the first little blank there, a deep thankfulness. A deep thankfulness. Our singing should be full of gratitude for who God is and what He's done for us. And we see this in verses 19 through 20, where Paul says, "Making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God." The always and for everything there in those verses mean an attitude of thankfulness in every circumstance, in good times and as bad. But is that what normally marks our worship when we come together? You know, I know that there are some days where that is not the first thing that's on my mind. Thankfulness, a heart that's overflowing for what Christ has done. So imagine this scenario. You've probably been there. It's Sunday morning, and you're running late. And what you've picked out to wear has a stain on it. So you take it, and you put it back in the closet. Well, then the kids are having a meltdown. You get out to your car, and the car won't crank. You finally get the car cranked, and your spouse is giving you some suggestions on how your driving is doing. And then you hit every traffic light in Louisville, right? And you're like, when am I going to get to church? I'm stuck on Bardstown Road. You finally make it. Here we are, and we're up and singing. And before you even know it, we're done singing. And you sit down, and what have I even sung about? What have I even sung about? And a part of thankfulness is cultivating opportunities to remind ourselves the truth that God has saved us and He's done so much more than that and we didn't deserve it. If we're not carving out those times in our life, then we're not going to cultivate deep thankfulness in our hearts. But so here are just a few ways that you might can do that. So number one, if you go to Sunday school, well, then one of the things that you can do maybe the night before to cultivate thankfulness in your heart is to read over the Sunday school material so that you can contribute more to the discussion when Sunday comes. It's preparing our hearts for worship. Maybe it means getting those clothes out and getting them settled Saturday night so that Sunday morning you can wake up and spend time in God's Word. Maybe it means listening to Christian music on the way to church so that your mindset is already thinking about the gospel, is already thinking about Christ. Or it may be taking a moment, and I think this is why we have this part in our service, the call to worship. It may mean taking a moment as the scripture is read to just pray and say, Lord, I don't have it together today. I don't have it together, and I need you to calm me and to speak to me and to change my heart. As we think about what Christ has done, as we think about His goodness, as we soak in His truth, then we're going to cultivate a deep thankfulness. So, and then finally, our attitudes in worship should not only be marked by a deep thankfulness, but they should be marked by a submissive spirit. A submissive spirit. Look at verse 21. This is how Paul wraps up this section. Before he gets into some other things like our relationships, he says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let's just face it. As Americans today, when we think about submitting, putting ourselves subject to one another, taking our preferences and putting them aside, we just hate that. You know, we recoil at that. We think that who is that person to take away from what I prefer in this certain situation? But that's exactly what Paul's urging the Ephesians to do. He's urging them to be marked by a submissive spirit. And so we've all heard about worship wars. And in a worship war, as you know, is when a group of folks say, you know what, traditional hymns, that's the only way to worship God. And then there's another group that comes along and says, contemporary worship, rock and roll, that's the only way to really worship God. Then we'll be really close to God. But what happens in those moments, people begin to elevate their preferences, and they cannot submit to someone else's style or someone else's form of encouragement. And so people fuss and fight, and there are even churches that they split their service into contemporary and traditional. And it shouldn't be like that. Instead of dividing, worship should be a time of uniting in praise and in mission. And so what happens is we lay aside our preferences for the good of the others. And so Paul doesn't, the New Testament, as you see, will not command us anywhere a certain musical style. I think that's one of the things that Paul's getting at in verse 19 about how we're to worship in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, psalms were Old Testament songs, and then the hymns and spiritual songs were new songs that were being written about Christ and what he had done, and what he has done. And so you look through your New Testament, you're not going to find the chord chart for how great is our God, so you can strum along. You look in your psalms, and you're not going to find the music, the piano music to As the Deer. It's just not going to be there. And the reason that's why is because new songs and old songs, Jesus wants his church to be singing all sorts of musical styles. And that's why we do what's called a blended service here at Vine Street. That's why we try to take the best from the traditional and the contemporary and everything in the middle. What's the most important, though, is the content of the songs. And so every week as I'm planning out service, I'm intentionally thinking, okay, I want to pick out songs that are going to speak to all the generations in our church. And you know, I'm not perfect 100% of the time. I can't choose every person's favorite hymn every week. But I will tell you this, that I am committed to making our worship service intergenerational. I'm committed to not only just the music of my generation or the music of the generation below me, but the older generation, and even older, the hymns of our past that we don't want to lose. And so that's why in a service, we might do a contemporary song like Jesus Messiah, and then we might follow that up with a song that's traditional like the old Rugged Cross. And then we might even have a special music where the Bates brothers do a song from a rock album, you know, a Third Day or a Chris Tomlin song that really speaks to them, that speaks about Christ and what he's done. But I'm doing those things intentionally because I want us to have a blended service so that we're learning as a church to submit to one another. We're learning as a church to not worship based on preference, but based on the content of our songs. And there's a great unity, I think, when you have a 70-year-old and a 40-year-old and a 15-year-old worshiping all together. It's really, really neat. So, well, you can see that God has given us an amazing gift in song. And I think when we're clear on our audience, then the right attitude falls into place. When we're clear on our audience, that first point, then the attitude is going to fall into place. So as we close, I want you to think about this. On any given Saturday in the state of Kentucky, you'll see a crowd stand to its feet and with pride in its eyes and screaming at the top of its lungs, you might hear something like, on U of K, we're right for the fight today. Or you might hear, roll up the score now and beat the foe so we can give a yell, for we are with you, U of L. Or better yet, if you're in Alabama and you're an Auburn fan, you might hear, War Eagle, fly down the field, ever to conquer, never to yield. Yeah, amen, brother. And you think about the remarkable unity that's in that moment, right? You've got a group of folks that they are clear on their audience. They've got it. They know who they're cheering for, who they're pulling for, who they're praising. And man, that attitude just flows right out of that, doesn't it? Attitude flows out of that because, you know, in those moments, no one's saying, man, I hope no one hears me. Man, I kind of sing off key. I hope they're not judging me right now. No, that's not what happens. What do? We belt out our school's fight song because we are so captured by the audience that we're singing to. So there's a danger in hearing this message, and the danger is that you might walk away from this message and put the attitude ahead of the audience. And you might say, you know what, I'm really gonna grip my teeth this week, and I'm really going to try to work up the right attitude when I sing. I'm gonna try really hard to do that. But man, that's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. Because the gospel starts with being captured by the audience that we're singing to. And out of that flows the right actions. And so that's why Paul in the book of Ephesians, you'll read it, and the whole first couple of chapters, he's just talking about God and what he's done for us in Christ. He's just elaborating on how great God is and what he's done in Jesus. And then he gets to the things that are the commands of Scripture. And the commands are a true joy when you see clearly the gospel and what God has done for you. So if you feel like you're Barney Fife tonight, cry out to God tonight. If you feel your heart getting bitter, if you feel like, man, worship is just becoming another thing that I do on Sunday, then go to God, run to him, pray to him, ask him, Lord, change my heart, help me see you for how you are. If there's anything in my life that needs to be put aside so that I can clearly see that you're my audience, then do that. And so whether you're a Barney or you're a Bill Gaither, We can all spend time meditating on the audience of worship. And if you're in Christ, you have a song. And so let's be a church that addresses one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and makes melody to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do just thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you for what you've done. And out of that, Lord, how ashamed should we be, God? How ashamed I am when I just think about how I don't thank you, how I don't praise you, Lord. But that doesn't cause you to love us any less, Lord. And you are a God who stirs our hearts. And God, I pray that you would stir our heart again for you, Lord, so that when we come together and we sing, it wouldn't be rote. When we sing, that we would drink deeply of your word as we sing these lyrics, Lord. Lord, we just thank you so much for what you've done. And we thank you that you've given us the gift of music, that we could even offer it up to you. We find so much joy in that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.